That's true. Eliza just played God is so good. That's true. I'm going to read John chapter 9, and then I'm going to speak about it. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." I'm sure you noticed that there has been a theme in our service this morning, a theme about light, seeing and light. Jesus is the light. We can't see without light, and our spiritual eyes cannot see without Jesus, the light. So Jesus says, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he looks like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." You see, Jesus had done work on the Sabbath. What was his work? Well, he made mud. And that was the work of a potter. And the Pharisees said, "You can't do that on the Sabbath because that's work." So they said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews, that is, the religious leaders, did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight. And they asked them, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know. nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." Now, when they said, "Give glory to God," that was an expression that they used, meaning, confess. Tell us the truth. Give glory to God and tell us the truth. And the man answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they threw him out. That is, they threw him out of the synagogue, not literally, but figuratively. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Now, why would he ask, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Well, the Son of Man was a reference to the Messiah. The Jews believed that the Son of Man was the Messiah from the book of Daniel. And he answered, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things, and they said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt." That is, if you would confess that you're blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, "We see," your guilt remains. It was not uncommon to see beggars beside the road in first century Palestine. It was still a common sight the last time Dell and I were there in Israel in 1997. That's 20 years ago. And it's probably still the same today. In 1982, I was with a group that was staying at a small hotel a few blocks north of the Damascus Gate in an Arab district of Jerusalem. There was a man sitting beside the Damascus Gate, beside the walkway just outside the Damascus Gate, with his pant legs slit open so that everyone could see the open sores on his legs, on his diseased legs. He looked very pitiful. In our explorations of the Old City, we would often go through the Damascus Gate, and the same man was there every day begging. One evening, just before dark, that would be about 6 o'clock, I was walking from the hotel towards the Damascus Gate. I was probably going to buy ice cream at a stand on Paratrooper Street, which runs just north of the Old City of Jerusalem. And in the crowd going home from work, I saw this beggar whom we had seen sitting beside the Damascus Gate almost every day. He was walking quite normally. He didn't seem to be in any pain. He was not wearing the slit pants that showed his open sores. I was surprised, to say the least. Later, I mentioned this to a friend of mine who was living in Jerusalem at the time, and he told me that this man has been offered help by concerned people, but he has refused any help. Begging is his business, and he doesn't want to change. Apparently, he makes a living at it. You see, giving alms is one of the essential religious duties of the Muslim people who live in Jerusalem. And so beggars have an opportunity to give the pious Muslims a chance to gain merit. Furthermore, many tourists go through the Damascus Gate into the old city of Jerusalem, and beggars can reap the benefits of the tourist trade. And in biblical times, there also seems to have been a popular belief that giving to beggars was a way of gaining merit. So beggars were a part of the scene in the marketplace or at the entrance to the temple or at the city gates. It was not unusual, therefore, that the Lord Jesus would encounter a blind man sitting beside the road. But what happened during that encounter was unusual. That morning, when this blind beggar got up to go to his usual place of business, he didn't know that this day was going to be different from every other day in his life. He had no idea that he would be at the center of an incident in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In fact, all he knew about Jesus was that he was called Jesus. He would have pronounced it Yeshua. But that was not a remarkable fact because there were many Jewish men with the name Yeshua. This blind man could not have known, and probably never did know, that his story would be recorded by one of Yeshua's disciples and that we would read it 2,000 years later. On this day, the life of this blind man would be changed forever. He was going to gain something and he was going to lose something. What he was going to lose was his status in the community. The leaders excommunicated him. They threw him out of the synagogue. In the picturesque language of the text, he would become an unsynagogued person. Or that could be translated a de-synagogued person. I know that's not a word, but I just made it up. They took away the connection that he should have had with his people, with the people in his community. That meant that he lost whatever status he had in the community, which probably wasn't very much in the first place. We notice that the disciples asked the Lord Jesus whether this man's blindness was caused by him or by his parents. They obviously didn't have much regard for this man. And further on in the story, we notice that the Pharisees also assumed that his condition was directly related to his sinfulness. So this man could not have had much status in the community, and it was an especially cruel blow to him to lose his status or his membership in the synagogue. So that's what he lost. He lost his membership in the synagogue. But this man gained something that was immeasurably greater than membership in the synagogue. He gained eternal life. He also gained his physical sight. But physical sight was also symbolic of the spiritual sight which he gained on this day. We might think that the gospel history has treated this man rather poorly because his name isn't mentioned. He is simply referred to as the blind man. But in God's history book, that is God's history book, important things are different from the important things in secular history books. The important thing in this account is that the work of God was displayed in the life of this man, and the man didn't care that his name was not recorded. Why would he care about not having his name recorded in the history book? If this was the best day of his life, he received his sight, both physically and spiritually. Perhaps the Apostle John left out the man's name to remind us that the blind man is not the main character in this account. The Lord Jesus is the main character. He is the one that we are to focus on when we read this story. And the way people react to the Lord Jesus is what is important. In this story, we see people reacting to Jesus in three different ways. They react to the work which the Lord Jesus did in three different ways. Now, what happened in this blind man's life was a fact. It was an undeniable fact. And you would think that because it was an obvious, indisputable fact, everyone would react in the same way. Everyone could see that a miracle had happened. But the people who were involved did not all react in the same way. The man reacted in one way. His parents reacted in a different way. And the Pharisees reacted in still another way. So first, the reaction of the blind man. The man who had been healed believed. He went through several steps before he believed in the Lord Jesus, but he did believe. He had experienced what the power of God could do, and he believed. His faith was based on the fact that he had been blind, and now he could see. He knew the power of God because he could see. Now, the means that Jesus used to heal this man are puzzling to the commentators and to us, too. When commentators come to a difficult passage, they react or they respond in various ways when the text puzzles them. They may give a speculative answer, or they quote somebody else's speculative answer, or they ignore it. And so it is in the commentaries on this passage. What this means is that nobody really knows. Why did Jesus use clay, that is mud, made with saliva? We really don't know why Jesus healed the man in this particular way. But this method did have the effect of causing the man to think about his condition and to make a decision. This method also required the man to submit to the healer by an act of obedience. When Jesus said, "Go down to the pool of Siloam and wash," he had to be obedient to that command. He had to decide whether or not he would obey the instructions that this voice told him. He had time to think as he was going down the steep path to the pool of Siloam. Am I going to obey this command or not? He had time to think about the prospect of being able to see. Perhaps the Lord Jesus gave him this time to think because it was not self-evident that the man would want to be able to see. It may seem incredible to us, people who can see, that a blind man might not want to be healed of his blindness. But think of it this way. He didn't know what it was like to be able to see. He had been born blind. He made his living as a beggar, and he probably had a bed in his parents' house, and he had enough to eat. So now, if he could suddenly receive his sight, his livelihood would be gone. He could have been like the man I saw at the Damascus Gate, the man who refused medical help for his sore legs because then he would lose his livelihood. If this blind man would receive his sight, his life would change radically. He would have to find another way to make a living. He would no longer be able to experience the excitement of the marketplace where he sat begging every day. He would miss the social aspects of the life of a beggar, the exchange of news and the gossip. He would miss the flurry of activity when a caravan arrived from a city from a distant place. He would miss the combination of the routine and the unusual, which is the ambience of the marketplace. Everything would be strange to him. He had no idea what it would be like to be able to see. He had been born blind. He could have decided to stay with the life that was familiar to him. But he decided to be obedient to this voice which has said to him, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. The text says very simply, he went away and washed and came back seeing. It's interesting that the Lord Jesus sent this man to this particular pool. There were other places where he could have sent him in the city of Jerusalem. Perhaps this was the closest pool. But in any case, there seems to be some symbolism involved in this event. The pool of Siloam is fed by a stream that comes through a 500-meter-long tunnel, which was dug by King Hezekiah in about 700 BC. The spring, the Gihon spring, which feeds the stream, was outside the city wall in Hezekiah's time. And Hezekiah had a tunnel dug through the mountain to bring water into the city. So this was in case the city was besieged by an enemy force. And this did happen in the case of the Assyrians. There would always be an available source of water within the city. You can still see the Pool of Siloam today. And you can walk through the tunnel that goes from the Gihon Spring to the Pool of Siloam. Isaiah was one of the prophets in Judah at the time of Hezekiah, and he mentioned the Pool of Siloam in chapter 8, verse 6 of his book. Here Isaiah says, it refers to the gently flowing waters of Siloam as a pool, as a symbol of the blessings that come from the temple of Jerusalem, that is, from the presence of God. So when Jesus told the blind man to go to the Pool of Siloam, he might have had this symbolism in mind. The waters of Siloam represent the blessings that flow from the presence of God. When the man went and washed, he received the blessing of sight. But more than that, on that same day, he received the blessing of spiritual sight. The man who had been born blind believed. That was his reaction to the word of the Lord Jesus. We see another kind of reaction from the man's parents. They tried to remain neutral. They could have believed in the Lord Jesus too, because they knew this man that had been born blind. He was their son. They knew what had happened to him. But they were afraid of losing their membership in the synagogue, so they tried to stay neutral. We know that there really is no neutral position with regard to the Lord Jesus. On one occasion, the Lord Jesus said, "Whoever is not with me is against me." On another occasion, he said, "The one who is not against us is for us." But Jesus never said, "Whoever is not with me is neutral." And he never said, "Whoever is not against me is neutral." We can be either for or against, but we cannot sit on the fence. There is no fence to sit on. If we try to be neutral with regard to the Lord Jesus, we are actually against him. Now, the blind man's parents were more concerned about their status in the community than they were about the truth. And this is a common phenomenon in our society. In fact, I'm afraid it's also a common phenomenon in Christian circles. I see it especially in the kind of work that I did. I read what scholars are saying about the issues of the day, and I see them misusing the Bible, misinterpreting the Word of God to present a point of view that will bring them praise from men. They are more concerned about their status than with the truth. And the blind man's parents reacted to the fact of their son's healing by trying to remain neutral. The third kind of reaction is that of the Pharisees. They refused to believe. They had already made up their minds that they were opposed to Jesus, and so they refused to recognize the miracle in this blind man's healing. The Pharisees refused to believe what they could see. They could see that this blind man had been healed. Or could they? That's the problem here, isn't it? Could they really see? They didn't have the light of Jesus, so they couldn't see spiritual. They didn't have the spiritual light to be able to see. So the Pharisees were really the ones who were blind in this story. They couldn't see because they refused to see. And nobody is as blind as a person who refuses to see. And just as their ancestors in the days of Isaiah had rejected the gently flowing waters of Siloam, these Pharisees rejected the blessings which flow from God through the Lord Jesus Christ. They had made up their minds. In spite of the evidence of the blind man who could see, they refused to believe. The irony that is pointed out by the gospel writer John is devastating. The Pharisees say at the end of the account, "We're not blind too, are we?" And Jesus tells them, he doesn't say, "Yes, you're blind." He says, "Your guilt remains. There's no forgiveness because they refuse to admit their guilt." They rejected the clear testimony of the one who had experienced the miracle in his body. This man who had been blind repeated his testimony a number of times, and it could not have been any clearer. When the Pharisees asked him what happened, he gave the answer in three simple steps. "He put mud on my eyes, I washed, and I see." What could be plainer? Everyone could see that this man was changed, and he testified to what had happened to him. But the Pharisees refused to believe his testimony. We have to notice what this man's testimony was. The Pharisees wanted him to give them a lot of explanations. They wanted to make a judgment about the man who had healed him. They wanted to enter into a theological discussion about this whole matter. But the man testified only to what he knew. He knew that he had been born blind, and now he could see. He couldn't give them the kind of answers they wanted, but he gave them the facts which he knew from his own experience. He wasn't dismayed by the fact that he couldn't explain all the details. People who are hostile to the gospel will always try to stump us with unanswerable questions. Well, we should study the Bible and try to find answers to their questions, but that's not the main point of the gospel. Our testimony to the unbeliever can only be what we know, and that is, "I was spiritually blind, and now I can see, and it's the Lord Jesus who did this miracle in my life." When it comes right down to it, that's all we can say about the way we received our spiritual sight. We can only echo the words of this man, whose name we don't know. "One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." No amount of argument or coercion could make this man deny what he knew to be true. His enemies argued with him, and they verbally abused him. And when arguments and insults didn't change his mind, they expelled him from their society. And that is what Christ's enemies will do to Christians if they can. There's no logic in their actions. It is pure and simple hatred of Christ that makes them act in this way. And we see that this man experienced persecution from the moment he was given his sight. But the Lord Jesus was there to pick him up when he was thrown out. This man, whose name we don't know, has his name written in heaven because he believed the voice which said to him, "Go to Siloam and wash." He obeyed this voice and went to Siloam and washed. His testimony was clear because he simply told his questioners what he knew. He didn't try to explain the theological implications of what had happened. He simply said, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." From what we read at the end of this chapter, that is, from the conversation between Jesus and the Pharisees, we understand that this incident was an acted-out parable. Jesus did this miracle to teach a spiritual lesson. And maybe you've been comparing what happened to the blind man with your own experience with the Lord Jesus. The man was born blind, and we were all born spiritually blind. The Lord Jesus gave him sight, and it's the Lord Jesus, the light of the world, who gives us spiritual sight. The blind man had to take a step of obedience, and we also had to take a step of obedience. The man's neighbors saw a change in the man, and our neighbors should see a change in us when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus. And our testimony should be very simply, I was blind, but now I see, and it was the Lord Jesus who gave me sight. The light of the world is Jesus. So let's stand up and praise the Lord and sing the doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His face upon you and give you peace. I'll see you all in the coffee room.